All righty. Welcome back for Q&A. And let's ask the Lord to lead in our questions and answers. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment to answer the questions that give you the glory. We pray in your holy name. Amen. So for those who don't know already, we have a member section on our website. And if you are a member, which is free, there's no charge to be a member, but it gives you access during class to put in questions that I'm answering now. There's also other free resources in our member section that are not available in the open website. So you might want to check that out if you already don't know about it. So first question. Dr. Jennings, if Satan, being an angel, does not eat earthly food like us, how would he be given the power to know our body functions and produce disease, sickness, pestilence to mankind, as we often blame Satan for its cause? In the book of Job, Satan struck Job with boils. This appears to be special power beyond a duty of an angel, unless authorized by God in the book of Revelation. What would be your view? Well, first off, we have no idea what angels eat. I have no idea whether they eat, can eat or don't eat human food. I have no idea what their physiology is. I don't know what they're made out of. So there's an assumption there that we don't have any evidence to answer. So we're speculating at this point. We do know that sometimes angels take human form. We know in Scripture the angels met with one of them being Jesus, but not all of them being Jesus, because there's three of them that came and met with Abraham, and he prepared food for them, curds and whey, and they ate that food. So I'm not going to say they can't eat food, because there's evidence that at least the unfallen angels with Jesus ate food there with the patriarchs. So. But to me, it's an unrelated point. Whether they eat the food or don't eat the food is not necessary for him to be able to use his intelligence to access the various genetic code of all the elements and living organisms on planet Earth and to hack the code. You don't have to eat the food of, pick an animal. You don't have to eat the food of a cow. We don't eat grass that a cow eats. We don't have to eat the food of the cow to hack its genetic code and genetically modify it. And so I don't see the necessity for him to eat our food to be able to do that. And so once Adam sinned, he was given access to this planet, and he began to muck with the code and cause all types of problems. The disease causing boils, we can cause boils on people. That's a pretty easy thing to do. You just put some type of a pathogen under the skin in various places, and boils can develop. So that's not hard. So, all right. Next question: where will God be in the metaverse? So, I understand the metaverse here is referring to the new digital virtual world. It has a 3D thing. You put on those goggles, and you can enter like a 3D virtual world. And so, where would God be in the metaverse? Well, God would be where He is in any part of our world, and that is in the hearts and minds of people. I don't see God being written into the code of the code writers that are writing the digital code for these platforms. But the people that are interacting there, they'll either be godly or ungodly. And the Spirit's dwelling place on earth is the hearts and minds of people. So, I don't understand why God would require the killing of a lamb sacrifice. I don't know if I could slit a little lamb's throat. Please explain how a loving God would ask people to kill. So, what is the purpose? It goes back to your understanding of the purpose of the sacrifices. Where's the sin problem? What's God trying to achieve by this? Is he trying to, and you can look at Micah 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down? Should I come with a 1,000 rivers of oil? Should I come with a 1,000 rams sacrifice? Should I offer the firstborn for the transgression of my soul? He has shown you, a man, what is right to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God, to do justice, walk humbly with your God, and to love mercy is what's right. In other words, what God has always wanted, he's never wanted sacrifice. And look at the first chapter of Isaiah, where he goes and lists us all things. Who asks this of you, these burnt offerings, this trampling of my court? He's shown you, of man, what is right, to love mercy and to do justice and so forth. So he's never wanted sacrifices of animals or humans. What has he wanted? Well, he wants restoration, which requires what? There's something specifically required of a sinner to be restored.
Our understanding.
Well, okay, some understanding, but even more. Okay, repentance is the theological term we label what I'm talking about. That's correct. What is repentance?
He's asking for people to get into the stream of consciousness.
What he wants is a change of heart. He wants to heal the inner man. That's what he wants.
What I'm tying that into, though, is that once someone has cut the vein of an animal, the circulation is no longer there.
That's correct.
What he's trying to show us is that we have to enter into his stream of consciousness with his Holy Spirit. And what we have done before in sin would cause an animal, a precious animal like that,
What he's trying to do is to bring about a change of heart, so that we become repulsed, revolted, disgusted with sin, and love him and his ways or methods. And so the sacrificing of the animal is both an object lesson teaching truths that you're referring to and an experience to make you sick. Both. So the object lesson, you confess your sin on the head of the lamb, and then you cut its throat, and the life is in the blood, and the blood circles, and it circles, and it circles. This is the law of love that is the principle of giving, and that's the circle. Okay, with every breath you take, give away carbon dioxide, and the plants give oxygen back to you, a never-ending circle of giving. This is how life is built. It's the law of love built into nature. But sin, when you confess sin, you sever the circle. And there's a powerful object lesson there, that my sin is what breaks the design for life and results in death. And while you realize it's the sin breaking the design of life, you're the one doing it, looking into this gentle lamb's, maybe you're a shepherd, and you birthed this, and you've raised this lamb, and now your sin is kind of, so it makes you sick. It was designed to make you want to cry and break your heart. So the next time you think about breaking God's law, you'll go, oh, I would rather die myself than do that. So it was both an object lesson to teach truth, point to the Savior, and to make one sick, to bring them to repentance. Yes?
I had a patient just recently, in the conversation we had in the past, he had a butcher friend. He says, does it ever bother you to do what you do? He says, oh, no. Well, it did once. He just killed a lamb, and the blood was spurting. It landed upon his wrist. And the lamb looked at him, looked at his wrist, looked at him, and he ripped it off and died. And that butcher said, that just got to me.
There you go.
And just thinking about it, another issue that happens is that the more you do it, I think, I don't know about human nature, for some reason, the less repulsed you get every time.
You can become callous to it. That's correct. And that's what happened for the Jews. And they thought more and more blood was good, and they didn't have any concern for the animal at all. You're exactly right. And this is why it was ultimately done away with, because it stopped having the impact it wanted to. You're exactly right. Yes?
I think it's interesting that the first person born into this world opted to kill a lamb, and instead he chose to kill his brother. Mm. So had he gone through, with what God had asked him to do, maybe he would have saw what that does, and he would have...
Yeah. 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 His heart was not changed, was it? That's good. All right. Yes?
I've also seen that it works the other way also on the good side. You become repulsed as your heart changes and you become more in tune with things in my own life that I have seen changes. I cannot do and be the way I used to be. It's repulsive to me. I mean, even eating sugar is so repulsive, I would not touch it. And yet I used to just crave the stuff and couldn't, if it was there, I had to have it. It would call to me from the refrigerator, but not anymore. It's been almost 4 or 5 years since I've had any. But it works the same way with the good. When you allow yourself and you start surrendering to God, the work he does in us is permanent and definite.
That's right.
It's not just a fleeting thing.
That's right. It's transformational, isn't it? Yeah.
Completely.
Next questioner wrote, what is Proverbs 21:1 saying? The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. I have somebody trying to tell me that this says God does control people according to this verse. So I would say to that caller, if you think that when you become king, that your will becomes in God and he controls the outcome, then just point of all the kings of Israel, Ahab and Manasseh and all the wicked kings, and how they continually rebelled against the Lord and went against him. Clearly, they were not following the Lord, and he was not in control of their actions. No, this is talking about a person who is surrendered to the Lord, who asks for the Lord's involvement, that the Lord will direct the heart of all of those. We don't have to be king. Any person who asks wisdom, God will give it. He will direct the mind, the heart, the desires in the right channels for all those who ask for it. And that's all that is talking about there. Any news update on the new building? Estimates on moving into the new building. Do you need any help? Yes. thank you for the question. We are still waiting for contractors to give us their bid. Every week for the last month, they say, this Friday I'll have a bid. This Friday, yesterday, they're supposed to have the bid, and they said they're waiting for now the HVAC company to give them their bid for the work that we need done. And so this next week now we're supposed to get it. So once we get a bid, if it's within, well, it'll go to our board will evaluate the bid and the cost, and then we'll decide to move forward or not move forward with all the renovations that need to be done. But we have to get the bid, and that's supposed to also have a projected timeline on how long it's going to take to get it done, which I still don't have any idea on. But keep us in your prayers, because we really would like to get that done and permanently make that move, or we don't have to have, maybe you online heard a little bit of the noise. We had another group on the other side of this artificial wall over here. So, temporary wall. Any downloadable online materials for prison ministries? Could it be the simple workbook, etc.? I would send that to an email. I'll forward it to the group that has helped us produce that and let you contact them directly, because they provide resources for prison ministries. And so just email us directly and ask that question. Alrighty, let's close with prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we again thank you for your love, your truth, and the way you run your kingdom. Give us discernment and wisdom to be able to be effective at this time in history, and not get caught into any of the worldly camps, but to be faithful to you at the same time. We pray in your holy name. Amen.